Now, on that same day, two of the disciples were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other as you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. And one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They were at the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there, they came back and told us they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him." Then he said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory? Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in all the scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is almost evening and the day is now nearly over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us on the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?' That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed, and he has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he had been made known to them in the breaking of the bread." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Of all the Easter stories, I think this is probably a favorite Easter story. It is for me, and it is for many. After all the commotion on Easter morning, two disciples go for a late afternoon walk. It sounds like they were heading home to a small village on the outskirts of Jerusalem. The Passover holiday had been deeply disrupted by the arrest of their friend Jesus. He had died a brutal death. He had been buried in a borrowed tomb. On that very morning, the news came that the tomb had been cracked open and his body was missing. So what do these two do? They go for a walk. And on the way, Cleopas and the other unnamed disciple are joined by a stranger. We know who it is, but they do not. Not yet. The two are caught up in conversation, talking about the traumatic events of the last 3 days. And the stranger says, "What are you talking about?" And it stops them in their tracks. Cleopas responds, "Are you the only stranger in the city who doesn't know the things going on?" And the stranger says, "What things?" And the sad disciple replies, the things about Jesus of Nazareth. He was a prophet. This is where the story begins, and we're going to hover with this a bit. Because if there's anything Luke's gospel has said repeatedly about Jesus, it's that he talks like a prophet. According to Luke, the very first sermon Jesus preached was the sermon of a prophet. That day in Nazareth, he opened the scroll of Isaiah, found his place, and announced the day of Jubilee had come. Then he declared, that day is here. This word is completed in our hearing. And they all smiled and they all nodded. And they all said, doesn't he talk good? But then Jesus told them what the prophets like Isaiah could see more clearly than the rest of us. That God loves the Gentile as much as the Jew. With that, they jumped to their feet, grabbed him, tried to hurl him over a cliff, and that was his very first sermon. That time he slipped away and explained the event by saying, a prophet is never received in his own hometown. A prophet. He was right about that. The hometown crowd had already dismissed him as a well-known kid from the neighborhood. They weren't ready to receive him as the one who brings the word of God. In the Bible, that's what the prophet comes to do. The biblical prophet does not gaze into a crystal ball and predict the future. Rather, the prophet speaks the word of God and does so in the present tense. The prophet says, today the scripture is fulfilled. And when people experience that, some brighten up and lean forward, and others aren't so sure they want a prophet to stick around. So the Cleopas and the other disciple forget how they themselves characterized Jesus. He was a prophet. Well, what did they expect? According to the Gospel of Luke, there was always a truthful edge to what ever Jesus said, a prophetic edge. Asked to identify a neighbor, he wove together a story about the outcast Samaritan who shows compassion, and that story made his neighbors angry. Answering complaints about his inclusivity, Jesus spins another tale, a tale about the father who welcomes back the wayward child, while the older brother snarls about it out in the fields. And the Pharisees snarled about that one. We're taking notice of the exclusive invitations to a dinner party and the jostling for the best seats. Jesus says to the host, the next time you throw a party, invite the poor, invite the wounded, invite the people who can never throw a party for you. This is how a prophet speaks for God. The prophet is always more interested in telling the truth than making friends. Luke has been telling us for 23 chapters that this is how the story of Jesus unrolls. He came speaking like a prophet, and his work divided the crowd. There were those so desperate to hear a word from God that they couldn't get enough of Jesus. There were those who believed that they were anointed to protect the words God spoke long ago. And they're the very ones who want to get rid of Jesus, who now is speaking. All of them should have known better. But the truth was hidden. This is the larger backdrop of today's very familiar story. These two disappointed disciples go for a walk into the country. As a stranger draws near to walk with them, this incognito Christ draws them out. What things? What are you talking about? And so they tell him, they speak their sadness of how Jesus did not turn out as they had hoped. Every day they had seen his mighty works. They knew he had the approval of both God and the poor. They affirmed him as the Messiah. They expected him to redeem all the people. Instead, he was captured, condemned, and killed by their own religious leaders. And then the news of the empty tomb. The disappointment of these two disciples is so deep, so real, that they will not trust the word of resurrection. They regard it, says Luke, as an idle tale. That's when the stranger stops walking and starts talking. "How foolish you are," he says. "Your hearts are so stodgy." And later on, they'll reflect that this was the moment when those stodgy, slow hearts began to burn, even though at the time they still don't see him. Now, this is the way the Gospel of Luke describes the truth of Easter. For this writer, the issue is not whether Jesus is alive. Rather, the issue is why more people don't see him. For Luke, now as then, it's the same reason. Because they didn't yet understand the scriptures. According to the story, that's the reason why their eyes were kept from seeing him. As Luke tells it, Jesus has been called by God to proclaim two interlocking invitations. First, the wholehearted love for God, and second, the radical love for neighbor. And there was nothing new about that message. Jesus speaks what the prophets of God had always spoken. And in turn, he was dismissed as the prophets of God were always dismissed. So on the road to Emmaus, he opens the scriptures for these two. From the books of Leviticus, the words of Moses, "He will make atonement for the most high place because the uncleanness and rebellion of the Israelites, whatever their sins have been." That is, he will atone for them and reunite them with God. From the prophetic writings, Isaiah 53, "He was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole. And by his bruises we are healed." That is, the servant will suffer as he brings us back to God. From the Psalms, Psalm 110. "The Lord said to my Lord, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a stool for your feet.'" In other words, this is going to be ongoing work. This saving prophetic work is going to continue. And God has raised Jesus to keep winning over his enemies. So it was a 7-mile walk from Jerusalem to Emmaus. At a leisurely pace, that's about 2 hours of instruction, 2 hours of teaching of what kind of Messiah God has sent to us. It's the kind of Messiah who will free us from our own sin, the one who will suffer for doing so, and he will keep working to overcome everything that opposes God's work in the world. They had to be taught this. The scriptures had to be opened. According to one scholar, this is precisely the reason why Jesus didn't simply appear to them on the road and say, "Hey, here I am." No, something else was needed. First, they needed to see Jesus as God had sent him, humble, vulnerable, misunderstood, yet healing, forgiving, and persistently telling the truth. He was rejected by the world, but approved by God. He was crucified, yet he forgave the human ignorance that put him on the cross. He was pushed away, but now he draws near on the road. And Luke wants us to know that this is the way of God in the world. It is an astonishing Easter story, for it proclaims two truths about us and about God. The truth about us is that we push God away. Perhaps we think we know better, or perhaps we believe the lie that we're self-sufficient, or maybe we simply don't like to be pushed or challenged. So we push God away. That's the truth about us, says Luke. The second truth is far greater, far deeper. It is the truth about the God that saves us. And here it is. Though we push God away, the God we know in Jesus Christ comes back. Out of sheer grace and complete persistence, Christ comes back. The one we thought was gone is now inescapable. The one that the world dismissed now walks with us, whether we see him or not. And he will not back off from his prophetic work, ever calling us to love God and love neighbor. As the two-hour Bible lesson was winding up, Cleopas and the other and the anonymous stranger drew near to the little town of Emmaus. It was getting dark and the stranger was traveling, but they urged him, begged him, invited him to come and spend the night, and with a slow smile, he agreed. And we heard what happened. At the table, he took the bread and blessed, and broke it and gave it to them, and that's when they saw him, truly saw him. Perhaps at some level of comprehension, they saw what they had known all along. It was the opening of the scriptures that opened their understanding of who Jesus truly is. And it was the breaking of the bread that sealed it upon their newly awakened hearts. And then, now that they're convinced that he is alive, Jesus vanishes. What a curious question about the story is that they don't seem to be particularly sad about that. If anything, that's when their joy begins. For they affirm they had received an extraordinary gift from him when he opened the scriptures. And just like him, they had miles to go before they sleep. It's a rich story. There are a lot of lessons that can be teased out of it. One, there's the breaking open of the scriptures and the breaking of the bread, forever holding together the importance of word and sacrament. There's the revelation that Jesus is alive and the hint that he walks among us. And then, of course, there's a somewhat comical detail that those who love Jesus most might not even be able to recognize him. What emerges for me today, and what I pass on to you, is that the risen Christ is not sitting on some distant cloud somewhere. He is still very much with us as the scriptures are opened and the word of God is released again. Our Lord and Savior continues to speak as a prophet, and he will not abandon us to stale thinking or fearful flights of foolishness. God knows there's still plenty of all of that to go around. Rather, he speaks the truth, greater than any human opinion. And when he does, that truth comes with a kind of heavenly heartburn. Christ challenges us to believe deeper, to love wider. He confronts our mistaken suppositions. And he will not let us put him on a first century shelf or keep him in an unopened Bible. Jesus Christ is alive. He still keeps speaking. As a preacher of the early church would affirm, indeed, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing until it divides soul from spirit, joints from marrow. It is able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So Christ keeps speaking his prophetic word until every available heart loves God and befriends the neighbor. So I've been thinking about this. You know, there are a lot of reasons to go to church, even a technological worship service like this one. Some of us tune in out of habit. Others are here because our friends are here. Some go for comfort, for a sense of solace. Still others go to confirm what they think they already know. But after hearing this Easter story anew, could I suggest the best reason of all? How about if we go to worship to hear Christ open the scriptures, to encounter his voice as he challenges us to love as he loves, to perceive how much he loves all of us, to discover all over again that he is alive, and to picture him at the very center of all life, for surely he is. To receive the living bread that he breaks and puts into our hands and hearts. For Jesus Christ is alive. And the best evidence of Easter is how he speaks to us as the scriptures are opened. God bless you.